Amen. If you would, open up your Bibles to John chapter 13. We're continuing today in a series asking, what is a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is it going to cost? What will it take? What will it take from you? What will it give to you? What is a disciple? What is necessary? What are the prerequisites for becoming a disciple? What does a disciple look like? What is a disciple? And we're answering that question by following the life of Peter. We're walking with Peter down his path of discipleship, one story at a time. And today we're in John chapter 13. It's the story where Jesus washes Peter's feet. And let's read it together in John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. I believe it's also in your worship guide, and it's also in your Bible in the pew. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, all together. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Notice, if you would, Jesus has in his heart and in his mind that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. And so now he rises from supper in order to dramatize his gospel, in order to dramatize his coming from God and soon to return to God. And this is what he does. He acts out a parable to teach us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, and here's our focus for today, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "Well, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, well then, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Dunk me in the bath. Give me a full rub down, whatever it takes. I want to be your disciple. I don't understand. I'm dull. I'm dense." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed, Peter, does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Of course, there he's referring to Judas, who's also in the room. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? Do you understand what he has done to Peter and to the rest of the disciples? Do we understand?" We can't recap everything we said last week. But we'll say this, if you want to know what it is like for God to come down to earth and accomplish what is necessary for your salvation, accomplish all that is necessary to make you fit for the heavenly table, you can look at this episode and see. What is it like for God to come to earth? It's like a man who is at the head of the table, standing up from the head of the table, walking away from the head of the table, disrobing himself and taking on the uniform of a servant, of a slave. And then kneeling down to take up a towel and a basin and doing the most menial, subservient, condescending work to his friends. That is pouring out water on their feet and rubbing their feet intimately, rubbing between their toes, removing the grime in order to make his friends fit, suitable, presentable at his table. And then after washing their feet, he stands up and he returns to his spot at the head of the table. This is what Christ has accomplished for us. This is what God has done for mankind about 2,000 years ago. What will God do for you today? Well, he will wash your, not your feet, your soul. He will, if you come to him. If you present your soul to him in all of its dirtiness, full transparency and vulnerability, owning up to the spots, he will wash it as white as snow. And presents you in the coming day, in the end of time, presentable to God, holy and blameless, acceptable in His sight. Does that sound like good news? That's what this is mainly about. But many of us, and I don't mean non-Christians, I mean Christians and non-Christians, we often respond like Peter. How does Peter respond? Lord, do you wash my feet? No, we don't exactly understand the tone in which Peter said this. But we have a hint because right after it, he says, you will never wash my feet. We see here that it's not just a question. Lord, will you wash my feet? It's like the question that your children ask you. Do you want me to do my chores now? Oh, do you have a question? Is there a query that you'd like for me to answer for you? Yes, now. Because you know that it's not a question. It's a passive-aggressive contradiction, isn't it? It's a question, rhetorical question, to imply that they must have misheard you, because certainly only an idiot would have them to do their chores now. And so you say, yes, now. Peter's saying, Lord, you'll wash my feet? It's a rhetorical question, but it's passive-aggressive. It's a contradiction. It's one of many times in which Peter sticks his foot in his mouth. It's one of many times in which Peter, what was I saying? It's one of many times in which Peter wants to contradict the Lord. He's going to contradict him again and again. Oh, boy, we can identify with Peter, can't we? We can walk on his path. Can't we? We're like Peter. We say, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? We don't think it's necessary. I mean, is it really necessary for you to go to such extravagant lengths for my sin? You know, I'm not really that bad. Maybe I could just walk the five pillars or do some sacraments or maybe take an eightfold path. I can do the six steps. I can get a book out the self-help section of the Barnes and Noble. I mean, do you really need to go to such great lengths, God? Come down here and do such menial, subservient tasks, really go to all that work for little old me, my little old sin? Is it really necessary for you to go through all this and for me to subject myself to the humiliation? Is it really necessary for me to subject myself to such indignity in front of all my friends? Are you going to wash my feet? Yes, Peter. If I don't, you will perish. You will have no part with me, no share with me, no inheritance in my kingdom. You will not be my disciple. It's that dramatic. It's that drastic. Your sin is that horrific that it takes the almighty, omniscient, omnipotent King of the universe to become a servant and to wash it with his blood. Wow. It takes the author of life voluntarily giving up his life to cover your sin. It's absolutely and ultimately necessary if you are to be a disciple, if you are to be presented to God holy and blameless, invited to heaven and made fit and suitable for fellowship in heaven. It's absolutely necessary. But many of us are like Peter, not only non-Christians, but Christians as well. Is it really that bad? We say, well, I'm not angry. I'm just an irritable person. You know, it's not gluttony. I got a bit of a sweet tooth. We like to diminish our weaknesses and exaggerate our strengths. But God says, no, it's bad. It's so bad. I've got to come and wash you with my own blood. That's how bad it is. That's how bad it is. I'll put it to you this way. Why is it that you cover up so much? Myself included. Not just you, but me. But I'm preaching to you, so. Why is it that you people out there have to cover up so much? All the makeup, you know, all the excessive adornments, the obsession with fashion and fitting in. You know, there's nothing inherently bad about that. But why so much? Why is it such a billion-dollar, multi-billions of dollars of an industry to cover up, to disguise? To make sure no one sees the real you. To put your best foot forward. We're all walking around, in a sense, padding our resumes. We're all walking around enhancing our strengths and diminishing our weaknesses and striking poses. Why do we have to strike a pose? Why not just capture the real us in real life and in real space and time? Why do we have to strike a pose? Why are we all posers? Why are we all hypocrites and fake, filled with affectation and phoniness? Why do we resort to duplicity and deception and lying to hide the truth from others? You know that you do that. We all do it, don't we? We all do it. We are, as a people, prone to cover up. We don't want people to see who we really are. Why is that? Well, at the beginning of time, when God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, you've seen the cartoons. There was no clothing. You know, I wasn't there, but I also don't think there was any makeup. And there probably was not inordinate, excessive adorning of the externals. There was no need for duplicity or affectation or phoniness. They never had to strike a pose because they themselves were beautiful. They didn't have to pretend. They didn't have to put their best foot forward because they didn't have a bad foot. They didn't have to show their good side. They didn't have a bad side. There was no need for phoniness. There was no need for covering up and disguising. No need to pad the resumes. But when they sinned, what did the Bible say? The first thing they did was they covered. Immediately upon sinning, immediately when sin went into the heart, it produced an insecurity of sorts. It produced an anxiety of sorts. It produced a feeling of shame, guilt, dirtiness, defilement, pollution. It produced a feeling of not being presentable to others, and especially to God. And we still struggle with that today. We do not feel presentable for the VIP rooms of this world, much less the VIP room of heaven. Amen? We don't feel presentable, so we have to go to such great lengths to make ourselves presentable. And there's all sorts of religious strategies. There's progressive and secular strategies. The whole human race is going about trying to make themselves presentable for everybody else and for God. Because we know deep down inside that we're not. We feel that we're not. There's an insecurity and an emptiness and a dirtiness from which we act. Out of that insecurity, we act. Conservative religious types, the way they do it is by comparison. Now, I'm being simplistic here, because it just depends on the issue, okay? But the way conservative types do it is they compare. Well, you know, I got this feeling inside, and I don't feel presentable, but I know if anybody's getting into heaven, it's not going to be that guy. I'm at least going to be in front of him in the line. So they compare themselves with others. That's why rules, especially external rules, are so handy for these types of people. Because it's easy for them to evaluate themselves externally, and it's easy for them to evaluate others externally to see where they're at. See whether or not they're going to be invited to heaven or fit for heaven. They never can get rid of the feeling of insecurity and dirtiness and the not fitting in with God feeling. But they feel like, well, at least I fit in more than that person. And you can always spot them because they feel like they're going to get dirty if they hang out with dirty people. And they condescend and they're arrogant and rude and judgmental, condemning. This is a religious type of dealing with that sense of defilement and insecurity. But then there's the progressive type as well. What they do, they don't say, well, I'm better than you on the ladder of morality. They say there is no morality. There is no right and wrong. That guilt you're feeling, that little feeling inside of not being all that you should be, that's because your religious parents put that on you. That's because society put those things on you. Those aren't real. That's all false guilt. What you need to do is stop repressing, stop pretending and trying to follow their rules and just be you. You just be you. No, you just be yourself out there. That's their ticket. But when they say, don't worry about all these rules that other people put on you that's giving you all this false guilt, you just be you. When they do that, they put on you the most damning of rules of all. You be you. I don't even know who me is. Me be me. Me live up to my full potential. Me be all that I can be. I'm a failure at that too. No matter which approach you take to that emptiness, no matter how you cover up, it's never going to go away unless you turn to Jesus and say, could you wash me? And John chapter 13 says that he will wash you. He will make you presentable objectively, but in time, I'll testify to you, in time you will begin to subjectively feel accepted by God. Even when you step in it, I know he accepts me because I know he sent his son into this world to save me. And that will begin to get in your heart. Listen to me of this. The acceptance from God. You'll be freed to stop covering up so much. You'll be free to be vulnerable and transparent. You're untouchable. If others don't accept you, God accepts you. The courtroom of heaven accepts you. Who cares what others think? It frees you to be open and vulnerable and transparent. And I'll give you a little secret for the sermon for next week. It frees you to wash other people's feet. You no longer have to use them. You no longer have to see them as a way of making you presentable. You no longer have to see other people as accessories and handbags. And trophy wives and trophy girls and powerful men. You no longer have to resort to those types of things to make yourself feel acceptable, because you are beginning to subjectively feel that God accepts you. And it frees you to serve out and to give and to pour out your life for the dirty. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do to transform your life objectively and subjectively. Do we need it? We're all covering up. Jesus says this. He says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, he tells us where the feeling comes from. He says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the where? Heart. And this defiles a person. That's it. The dirtiness finds its source here. It's not because you bumped into dirty people. It's not because you went into a dirty place. It's not because your parents told you that you're dirty and they forced all kind of certain rules on you to make you feel that way. The source of it is in here. And the solution is Christ coming and washing your heart. And that's what the foot washing parable is all about. The acted out parable is a invitation that says God will make you presentable for the VIP room of heaven. He'll wash you from head to toe. And when you step in it later, he'll wash you again. Amen, church? All right. So, pastor, okay, I hear you. You're saying I got a little bit of filthiness and defilement in me. But you don't understand. I was raised in an incredibly devout family. So I haven't really done a lot of bad things. Well, here, I think it's important to see that there's another person in the room. There's Jesus, there's Peter, there's the disciples, but then there's who? Who am I thinking of? It's Judas. Who Jesus explicitly says, not all of you are clean. You are not clean, Judas. You want me to tell you who else was raised in a devout and religious home? Say it. Judas was. You want to know who else received a devout and religious education? Judas was. You want to know who else was homeschooled? Judas. You want to know who else went to Christian school? Judas. You want to know who was raised in a nation that was impacted by the book? Judas. Oh, but pastor, I've sat under your preaching for some time. You know, I'm pretty squeaky clean. Judas sat under the teaching of Jesus, of God directly, unmediated teaching from God for 3 years. Oh, but pastor, my community group, oh, boy. Accountability. There. We were watching each other like hawks. Judas had the world's greatest of all time community groups called the 12 disciples. I mean, he had Jesus as the community group leader. The world's best sermons, the world's best preaching. What a moral example he had. Oh, but pastor, my dad was such a role model. My pastor, he's such a role model. I know how not to step in. I know how to avoid the sin. I know how to not get dirty. You know, I know there's dirty people out there. But I'm just not seeing it. Listen, if that's you, you might be a Judas. Because Satan went into the heart of Judas and he found down deep in the depths of Judas's heart, the part of his heart that Judas had not yet seen, that had not yet been revealed to him. He found down in the depths of Judas's heart a little foothold to stand on from which to put into his mind, betray the Son of God. Don't make this classic mistake of determining whether or not you need to be washed. By looking at your strengths. Don't do it. That is a classic mistake. Listen to me. Do not, right now, Christian, non-Christian, this all applies. Do not make the damning error of determining whether or not you need to be washed by Jesus by looking at your strengths rather than your weaknesses. Don't look at the mountaintops. Look in the valleys. Look down deep in the heart. Cry out to God to give you some aid in that. Ask Him to evaluate you. Search me and know me, God, and see my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? It lies. It hides. It covers up. It has on makeup and pads its resume. And it deceived Judas. Could be deceiving you. Don't look at your strengths. You say, Pastor, I got all the gifts in the world. I've evangelized. So did Judas. I've taught others about Jesus. So did Judas. I've healed the sick and raised the dead. So did Judas. I casted out demons. So did Judas. God worked through him, but God had not washed him. He was not in him. Don't look at your strengths. Look at your weaknesses. In other words, Jesus says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, if you give your body over to be burned and you have not love, then it's nothing. He says in 1 Corinthians, he says, if you, you know, give all that you have to the poor and have not love, then what do you have? Nothing. Don't look at giving money to the poor. Don't look at prophesying in His name. Don't look at those things. Don't look at your gifts. Look at whether or not you have love in your heart. Whether or not it's growing in your heart. We'll talk about that next week a little bit more. Try to focus. I know the mic is wigging out on me here. Try to focus if you would. Before you present yourself to God, you're going to bring me a spare? Okay, wonderful. Yeah. Should I use this one, Kevin? Is this too bad or it's all right? It's not too bad? Okay. I'll pull this out in a second here if we need to. We got time. Okay, Pastor, I need to be washed. As you prayed earlier, I am convinced of my dirtiness. And my sin does make me feel ashamed. And I know that there's a life I should be living that I'm not living. What do I do next? Okay, you're in the right place. But before you present yourself to Jesus for a washing, you have to see that there are two different stages to His washing, to His saving work. Look at it with me in the text. John chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus continuing this acted out parable gives us a little a lesson in picture. He uses a cultural custom of the day to teach the two stages of His saving work in a person's life. John chapter 13, verse 10, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. Do you get it there? Now, some people do use bathtubs to wash their feet. And some people do take baths in sinks. But in general, bathtubs are for bathing and sinks are for touch-up, hand washing. Amen? That's just natural law, okay? But if you don't understand those two different types of washing, it will wreak havoc in your Christian life. Listen carefully. The question this morning is, has Jesus bathed you? If so, then your dirtiness, you just need what? A foot washing. But if you have not been bathed or touched by Jesus in any way, you need a full submersion. Listen to these different passages as they explain the difference between the two stages of washing. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Listen to this. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Wait a second. Because I know some of you. Amen? But listen to this next passage. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Wow. But there's still a question in my mind. Because I know some of you, and I know myself. And when I look at this list, I think, uh-oh. Because I know some of you get drunk. You drink too much, and you get drunk. I know some of you steal. Some of you probably steal and don't even know you're stealing. You're paid to work a full day's wage, and you don't. What's that called? Theft. But it says here the thieves will not enter the kingdom of God. Is there any hope for us? Yes, you were a thief, but you were washed. We have to have another category to make sense of that passage. Raise your hand if you as a Christian have struggled with passages like that. Come on, come on. I have. It could be very condemning if you don't understand the two stages of Jesus' saving work. Justification, sanctification. That's for another day, though. Listen to this next passage. You were a drunkard, but you were washed. You can stop saying that over and over again. You know, I'm not a drunkard anymore. I'm a saint. I'm a son of God. I've been washed. Okay? But I did get drunk last week. So what in the world do I do with that? That's where this comes in. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, that's living in transparency and openness with God. As He is in the light. You know, you see it right there, God. You know, it's me and you versus the dirt. I'm not trying to hide it from you. I'm not trying to cover up. If you walk in the light, letting the light of His glory shine on you and reveal you for all that you are. If you walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Open and vulnerable and transparent. I'm a sinner. Yes. But I'm also washed. And I got drunk, Pastor. I got drunk last week. You still have fellowship with the church if you're in the light. Listen, why? Why? The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see that? Different types of washings. You were this and that, but you were washed. You're no longer in that category any longer. You are positionally and objectively clean. There might be skeletons hanging in your closet, but you can get down on your knees and you can pray in there and you're clean. You are before God as a spotless lamb, wearing the righteous robes of Christ, no matter how much dung and dirt you step in. You're positionally, objectively, legally innocent before God. Now, if you're new to this, hold on. I know this is heavy. But then you do step in it sometimes. And He says, if you're walking in the light and you're open and honest and letting God's light shine on you and you're transparent, there's fellowship with one another and there's fellowship with God. You can still be accepted at His table. Why? Because you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because there is an initial work of grace in the life of a person when the vilest and dirtiest of sinners turns from sin to God. There's an initial washing called regeneration done by the Holy Spirit. It's making you legally welcome into heaven. But then there's the daily washing of Jesus Christ's priestly work, washing our feet, not only making us legally invited to heaven, but fit and suitable for heaven. Okay. Let me finish the passage. Listen to this. If we say we have no sin, Christian, this is you. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in you. But if we confess our sins, this is the daily Christian walk. If we confess our sins, open, honest, vulnerable, transparent, stop trying to cover it up, acknowledging it, walking in the light. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. That means you can count on Him. He's made a covenant with you. You are not those people anymore. You are new. You're a new man. And He is faithful. And He's just. It is not just for Him to condemn you because He condemned His Son on your behalf. And therefore, it is just for Him to work with you. You get that? He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. To be saved is to be saved from the penalty of sin. Amen. But it's to be saved from the practice of sin. It is to be one day saved from the presence of sin. You can't mix those two up, Christian. You can't mix them up. Imagine this with me. Imagine that you were born and raised in an agricultural, ancient farming family. All you know is the dirty, dusty fields. You work in them all day, every day, from sunup to sundown. You pick cotton. Or you glean in the fields of a rich man. From sunup to sundown, that's what your dad did. It's what his dad did. It's what his granddad did and his great-great-granddad. All you know and all you are and all you've ever known and all you've ever been is of the dirt and in the dirt every day. You've got dirt under your toenails, under your fingernails, in your nostrils. You have dirt in your eyes, in your ears, behind your ears. You and dirt are one. You're in the dirt every day, but you're of the dirt. It's all you know. It's all you've ever known. It's all anyone knows. No one recognizes that you're dirty because they're just as dirty. Everyone's dirty. You live in the dirt. You're of the dirt and in the dirt. You're farming folk. Poor farming folk. But then one day you see on the hill a messenger coming. He says, this doesn't happen often. And as he approaches, you see that he is not of the dirt. He's got a different type of wardrobe on. It's cleaner. Now, his feet are a little dirty, but it's cleaner. And he approaches you and he has a message. And he declares to you, I am a messenger, a servant sent from the king, and I bring to you good tidings. And he hands you an envelope. And you can't imagine what this could possibly be. Nothing like this has ever happened in this town. And you open it up and you see inside there that it is an invitation to the king's palace, to dinner, to fellowship, to communion with the king. And you are immediately filled with a sense of dread. Why? Because you're not presentable. You've got nothing to wear. You're dirty. You're filthy. How can you be invited into the king's palace? He's up here and you're down here. You and your people are down here. And the servant says, have no fear. I've not only been sent with a message, an invitation, but I've been sent with a suitcase filled with soap. Sounds weird, I guess, but and I've got a wardrobe from the king's palace, and he brings you over to the outpost of the king, and there he introduces you to his other servants, and they get to work. They dunk you into the bath, and the water gets real dirty, and they scrub behind your ears and underneath your fingernails and out of your nostrils and your ears, and you get the dirt, and you stand up out of the bath a new man, a new woman. Oh, but you've got nothing to wear. No worries. Out of the messenger's suitcase comes a garment fit for a king. It's clean. It's white. It's perfect. And he wraps you in it. You're not only objectively invited to the king's palace, you're starting to subjectively feel like this could really work. I could really pull this off. My hair's done up. I fix up well. And he gives you some new sandals. He gives you the map. And off you go on your own. To the king's palace. But the problem is, between your place and the king's palace is dirty roads filled with horse manure and all sorts of bandits and robbers and debris and trash. And you try to avoid it as much as you can, but you step in it because you're in the dirt. Well, you're not of the dirt anymore. You have new categories. But you're still in the dirt, and you step in it. Right? It's all around you, and you've been told to go through it. You finally make it to the king's palace, and you're filled with anxiety once again because you know that though you have the invitation, you're not sure if you're recognizable anymore as a person fit for entrance into the kingdom's palace. But as you knock on the door timidly and with fear, a little bit of fear, you knock on the door, it opens, and look who's there, the servant once again, the one who brought you the message. And he senses that you're filled with anxiety and insecurity because your feet, you don't want to track all that mud and that dung into the king's palace. And he says, have no fears. And he sits you on the couch and he takes off his robe And he kneels down and he washes your feet and he rubs between your toes and he rubs the pads of your feet and he makes you presentable. And there you stand with an invitation in one hand and clean feet. You're clean all over. He's going to present you to the king holy and blameless. You have a cleanliness without which no one sees the king, but you have it. You're objectively and subjectively welcome into the palace. And as the night begins to fall, the courtroom, the courtyard begins to fill with princes and princesses from all over the provinces, noblemen and noblewomen and earls and barons and dukes. They all look like you in one sense, but boy, they look majestic in another sense. And the trumpets begin to blast and the king comes out and you are shocked and amazed to notice that that king is the servant. And he has seen you at your worst. He saw you back in the fields where he called you. He knows where you're from. He knows your people. And he saw you along the way. And yet, though that king is the servant and he knows you totally and openly, he's got a smile on his face, welcoming you to his palace. And the question this morning is, how could you be anyone's other than his? He's bought you, hasn't he? He owns you, hasn't he? You now bend your knee to his glory and to his honor. And his wish is your command. Christian, this morning, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question that the foot washing asks of you is, what do you need me to wash? If you'll open up and stop covering up, I know you as you are anyway. I'll accept you with a smile. I'll invite you. And even after inviting you, when you step in it, I'll wash you. And I'll present you one day, holy and blameless before the Lord, a spotless lamb. Amen, church. Let's pray. Father God, we echo our prayer from earlier that those who have been convicted of their sin, who have felt subjectively that they are not fit for heaven, they know that their sin deserves punishment. They know the basics of how things work. You do the crime, you do the time, and they know that you could do nothing other than to ban them from heaven. But you have sent your son to pay their penalty. They know that. But I pray specifically for those who understand Jesus has paid the penalty, but who wrestle with whether or not they're going to fit in because they just got a lot of dirt on their feet. And they make a lot of mistakes. And they're in the dirt every day. And that's who I want to pray for specifically, that you would wash them. They don't want to commit the sin anymore. They don't want to practice dirtiness and vileness anymore. They submit themselves to you, the smiling king, the servant king, the foot-washing king. They owe you. They acknowledge and they're fine with it. They're happy with it. I'm fine with it and I'm happy with it. We ask for your power, your foot-washing power, your priestly intercessory work to help us be saved from the practice of sin. That our church, individually and corporately, would be a holy place, an honorable place, that we would be known for our integrity. Our yeses are yeses and our noes are noes. We would be known for our purity. We would be known for our diligence. We would be known for our humility and our lowliness and meekness. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. If you'd agree with me, would you say amen? Amen. Amen.